Thank you so much for your love, for your grace in every area of our lives, Lord. That you are King of our times, Lord, because you're King of our hearts. And we thank you for that, Lord. We ask that more and more what we say would reflect who you are, even without us thinking about it, because of the work you're doing inside us, Lord, transforming us from glory to glory. We want to be your vessels, Lord. Thank you, Father. Speak to us now, we ask, by your Spirit. Open our eyes afresh to what you want us to see. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so James 3 is our topic, but James doesn't, we kind of get the feeling if you just briefly kind of go across James like, oh, now we're on this topic, and oh, now we're on this topic, you know, to catch the flow, I think we have to go back and grab the threads of what's going on. And as I was driving back from my class this morning to here, I had this picture in my mind of an archaeological dig. You know how they grid it off when they're going to do it? So they mark it off in yard squares. So they've got everything lined out. And then from that point, they dig deeper in each square. And I feel like that's what James has done in his letter. He touched on a lot of things in the first chapter, and then we're digging into the squares. We're digging into the areas that he mentioned. So I want to go back and grab the threads, since we know chapter 3 is all about speech. Where did he first introduce speech? And so, and remember our picture, if you were going to draw James, what's a little kind of mnemonic device you can remember? How would I draw the picture? Do you remember last week, our summary picture? What did I draw?
Cross.
Cross?
Mm-hmm. To what? The word of truth. To
crown of life.
So the word truth, and it takes us all the way to the crown. And what are we experiencing all the time on this journey?
Trials.
So we're under trials, and we realize that there are two things we need to maintain. Who is it that gets the crown? Those who
love him,
love God. And then we're encouraged in response to, so one of our tendencies to go off was lust, which was the turning away from God, from the goodness of God, forgetting that he is good. And what does all that end in any time we turn away?
Sin and death.
Goes to sin and then death. And so then the next way we could veer off the road that we really want to be on, keeping that long look. This is circumstances, whether it's riches or poverty, they both have trials. You know, that doesn't change that. He said, just have the long look. And so the second one was the beginning of chapter 2. Don't any of you show partiality. And he said that is... it's evil motives. When we are showing partiality, it's always with the idea of what's in it for us. Mm-hmm. So it's not fulfilling the royal law, which is?
Love your neighbor.
Pardon?
Your neighbor.
Love your neighbor. Remember, according to the royal law, according to scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the way to stay on the right road. And now, with chapter 3, what is it that could take us astray? If this was lust and this was partiality, what's the other detour we might accidentally take?
Our words.
Our words, our tongue, how we speak. I'll put T for the tongue, okay? And so, as we go through this, we're going to see what is the solution. So, he goes to tongue, and he starts that thread, look at your chapter one. And he starts the thread with 118. So what is, look at 117 and 118. So he says, in the exercise, so every good thing is from God. Then verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So here, the cross happened, the resurrection happened, the word of truth communicated it to us, and he brought us forth. And then the very next line, verse 19, says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So in my mind at first, it was like, interesting transition, right? Mm-hmm. You're born again, and he goes, but the first thing you must know is be quick to hear. Mm-hmm. Remember, we're parameno, we're snugging up next to the word. Our ear is always ready to hear and then obey, to stay on that road of love. But in this one, as soon as you believe, what is the first thing he tells us about speech in 119? What's the
slow to speak?
Okay, and even before that, so there's a progression in how we are with our speech.
Quick to hear.
Yeah, so we are to be listeners. And you always hear that from counselors, right? Listen twice as much as you speak, you know. Or
that's why we have two ears and one mouth.
There you go, two ears and one mouth. Okay, so we're supposed to be listeners. And then what?
Slow to speak.
So we're thoughtful speakers. Slow to speak. And why? We get the reason. Why? What comes next in that little trilogy?
Slow to wrath.
Yeah. Because our speech often is the reflection of our anger when it's fast. When we just pound something out, it's out of irritation. Or anger, because it reveals heart anger. So this is what he has told us so far about speech. So it's like this thread that's leading us to chapter 3. And then look at 126. What do you see in there?
Bridling the tongue.
Yeah, bridling the tongue. So then you think, okay, why did that pop in right then? So let's back up. So he says that we have to be slow to anger. Why? Because this heart of anger doesn't get to God's righteousness. So the solution then in 121 is choose to set aside. It's choose to turn away from the flesh and be filled with the Spirit when you recognize it. And to do that, there's a positive side to it. I turn away from the flesh, and what do I receive in verse 21?
The word.
The word implanted in humility.
Engrafted.
Yeah. So engrafted or put inside us. Mm-hmm. And so when something's about to burst out in my speech, I choose to put aside the flesh, and then I say, Lord, tell me, you know, speak to my heart, calm my heart. And in humility, that praudis, God's way is best. So I receive it without disputing or resisting, and he's going to move me on in sanctification as I do that. Okay, then he goes on from there. So I'm receiving the word, and then this whole next section about being not just hearers, but doers. So that takes us down to verse 26. And He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue. So, hearer or doer, somewhat a way to do, a way to fulfill the works is to bridle my tongue. It is one of the works. And so he's pointing that out now. He's saying to bridle the tongue or to restrain it, to curb it, like you curb a horse. Bridle the tongue is to be a doer. That is fulfilling the law of righteousness. That's a doer of the word. Often, the world, what does the world tell you to do with whatever's inside you?
Express it.
Express it. Let it out. Yeah. And to do the word is to say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. And so when I've got so much bubbling up inside me that I'm fearful that whatever comes out will not be something that I wish had come out 2 hours later or 5 minutes later, he says, just be slow to speak. Just let it set until you know your heart's right to say something, you know. And you can let people around you know, I need time just to think about this conversation. Yeah. But I'll get back to you, you know. Mm-hmm. I'll get back to you. But that's even better, right? I mean, they know.
Sign language.
She's evidencing, yeah, right. My mother is, so I have had it up to here. And I think after a while, does that hurt your chin? But, you know.
How many children did she have?
Just two. But I think I stretched. Believe it or not.
You?
Okay, so now let's go on, follow the thread some more. And go to chapter 2. And number 2, look at, scan down through it, right? It's not showing partiality. And then we see that that means verse 8, the opposite of showing partiality is fulfilling the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, but whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point is guilty of all. And then in verse 2:12, since that is true, what should we do? Where does speech come in there?
We can act as though we're to be judged by the law of liberty.
Yeah, so what was brought in, here we had been talking about being doers of the law and not hearers only. But what activity did he bring into this verse that really wasn't there before?
Well, fearing the Lord.
Fearing the Lord.
Judgment.
Uh-huh. We have, what are the two things? So those first two verbs are present, imperative, active voice. So that means ongoing action, present, imperative is a command, and active, something you do. What are the two things?
Speak and act.
So here was the doing. But now he says, our speaking so what we know about the acting, we've been talking about that a lot, but now if you just took that one verb then, what about speaking? How are we supposed to speak in verses 12 and 13?
Mercy and kindness.
Yeah. Speak with mercy. And according to the law of liberty. So that would be the grace. Okay, so he's been leading into it. And now essentially in chapter 3, he's going to go deep in this quadrant in the dig. And tell us why this is hard and how it can be done in a way that God is pleased by it. So Dee, would you start and read verses 1-5 of chapter 3.
Okay. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things.
Okay. Why did it go to teaching? Let not many of you become teachers. Why is that the intro to this section?
Well, we all have different gifts, and it might not be teaching.
Okay. So to be sensitive to the Spirit isn't your gift that the Lord wants you to be using.
Right.
Or are you trying to do it in the flesh? Right.
Right.
But what was as you worked through your study, what was the point in the study when it took us through teaching verses? It went on, right? Did it?
I don't know.
I would say probably not to try to teach all the time.
Not
oral. Give your opinion.
So what Kay did was she took us through a lot of verses on teaching, which we're going to go to some of them. But then she and said, so this is clearly the gift of teaching, right? That you've been given by the Holy Spirit. And then at that point, it's, you know, like I said, woe is me if I don't do it, right? Mm-hmm. Because God's calling me to do this, whatever your gifting is. The Spirit is driving you to do it. But then what about, say, the Shema that we talked about, Deuteronomy 6:4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then
unity.
You need to teach it what? To your children. Yeah. When you sit down and when you rise up, right? Mm-hmm. And so, in a sense, anybody who knows anything is a teacher, right? Mm-hmm. You are teaching your children all the time. Okay. So, in this case, it looks like he is talking about the gift of teaching. And when he says you will incur, the word is receive, like lambano is the Greek word. A stricter judgment, the word stricter is mega. So it's like a bigger judgment. So think of teachers who, pastors, think of, you know, the big pastors, Chuck Smith, or, do you know what I mean? Why would that be a bigger judgment?
I think it's super appropriate for our time. Especially with what happened with the big church in Australia. But, you know,
right.
What were they in it for? They were in it for the money and the prestige.
And why would it be a bigger judgment? What?
So the influence you have.
The influence.
People, right.
The impact.
Right.
Exactly.
Most of us probably have already experienced being hurt by a church, but it is deep. It's a deep, deep pain that really never goes away. Like, we trusted you and you deceived us.
Right, right. That's true. Look, in fact, at 1 Corinthians 3. It was enlightening in my mind to read this section, thinking about this judgment of teachers. So 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to walk you up to verse 5 because I think it shows this is exactly what this section is talking about. So starting with at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food. And then verse 3, he says, but you're still in the flesh, you know. And he says, there, and why can I tell that? Because I see jealousy and strife among you. And then he goes on to explain what kind of jealousy and strife. You say, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, right? So they've got factions. And so here it's, who's my teacher, right? And so it's creating jealousy and strife. And then he goes on to clarify in verse 6, planted, Apollos watered. It's God who's giving the growth, okay? It's only God that counts. And then he says in verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Okay, first thing about teaching, how, what was his empowering to teach? Verse 10.
Christ is the foundation.
Grace, right? Mm-hmm. It was according to grace. Okay, so it was grace. Christ was always the foundation. Good. And he says that in verse 11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, okay, here's the things you can build with. And in the context, what's it talking about from the beginning of the chapter? What is this building? What's, I mean, we take this out of context for each of our lives, like whatever we do. But in reality, what is this chapter speaking about?
The individual.
So he's saying, I've got Paul as a teacher. I've got an Apollos as a teacher. You guys are trying to judge between them and say one's better than the other. And he's saying, as a teacher, I just teach by grace, whatever God gives me. And he says, anybody who teaches can only build on Christ's foundation. Now, when they teach, they're building on the foundation. But what are they building with? Is it gold? Is it silver? Mm-hmm. Is it a precious stone they're laying on that truth? Or is it wood, hay, stubble? Mm-hmm.
So, and it's whatever's burned up with fires.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's going to be burned up with fire. So,
okay.
So it's saying like the gold is they're doing a good job teaching.
Yes.
And they're teaching correctly.
Correct.
And they're leading people in and
building on Christ.
Building on Christ. And
it will last, right?
Isn't
that the difference between the two types of things? There's three on one side and three on the other.
Mm-hmm.
One lasts through fire, no problem. It's eternal work. And the other one is just, it can be blown away with the wind. It can be burned with the fire. And right now in this church, he's saying, you really don't know for sure what is what. But I'm telling you, verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire. What's the day in that context now?
Judgment.
Judgment, yeah, the day of judgment. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward.
Mm-hmm.
If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. It's what he did with his gifting. And so here it was all about teaching, but I think it's true for any spiritual gift, because the Spirit is to magnify Jesus, right? And so it would build on the foundation of Jesus.
It's kind of like our flesh, are we doing it because of we want to bring glory to ourselves, or is it we are surrendered to God and he's doing it through us?
Yeah.
I mean, that's He gives us the giftings, but he gives us the choice whether to allow him to glorify himself through it or to glorify ourselves through it.
Yes.
And that's what gets burnt, if we do it to glorify ourselves.
Yes, exactly.
So anything we desire or long for, we need to really examine ourselves to see if that's what is, if it's going to bring glory to God.
Right.
Or just asking him.
Sometimes you just got to... Sorry.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
You got to step out because, you know, we can't be afraid.
Right.
Speaking from experience, trembling, like teaching kids, like, why am I doing this? You know, and being scared that I'm not going to do it right, you know, yeah. But you can't do that. Uh-uh. You have to step out and you have to go, okay, I'm going to trust this is your spirit. Feel me. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit every time, you know, because yeah. I know I can't do it.
Yeah.
So I just had to say that because we can't be afraid to
It goes back to our focus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It goes back to
but
our
I
focus.
But I love what you said to me because it is the flesh and the spirit. So, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. yeah, let this not be of me. Mm-hmm. Let it be your Holy Spirit.
That and means. Even, you know, being able to look at our heart and go, God, I'm doing this for you. You know, and I yeah. want it to be your goal.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. yeah. And Paul says I do it by his grace. You yeah. know, even though he was so well educated and
right.
yeah.
Right.
And I think that that heart desire over when you see the beginning of the chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, there was that jealousy and pride and who's your teacher? You know what I mean? Kind of attitude instead of what are you learning about Jesus?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So,
And the beauty of it, God gifts different ones to be speakers because we all have these variety of yes. how we can listen and what speaks to us. Mm-hmm. And so he's all about everybody hearing in the language that they can hear, so to speak.
Yes.
And so it's not to pit one speaker against the other. It's this one speaks to me because he speaks my language.
Right.
And this one may speak the language to someone else, you know.
Right, right.
That's good.
Yep. So another one that deals with this idea is 1 Timothy 1:3-7.
As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love with a pure heart, from good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm.
Okay, so what is Timothy being encouraged to do? First off, what's the issue? Why did he have to stay in Ephesus? Yeah, there was false teaching going on, strange doctrines, and so people had to be, you know, pulled back on the path to not be pulled off by the tongue that was not staying on the foundation that would have tilted the building, right? And so then I think verse 5 is just a gem in there, right? Because here's the goal of all teaching. What is the in the goal of teaching in Timothy is what?
Love from a pure heart.
So the first thing is love from a pure heart.
Mm-hmm. a good conscience.
So to help people, so if the goal is love from a pure heart, a clear conscience has to undergird it, right? To get a pure heart. So moment by moment, day by day, we need to be purified and have that clear conscience. And so that leads into the pure heart, and then what's the other?
Sincere faith.
And that undergirds a clear conscience, right?
Mm-hmm.
If I don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, I can't ask for forgiveness and believe I'm getting it. I can't believe that I'm being transformed by His Spirit. So the sincere faith undergirds the clear conscience, which then leads to love that comes from the pure heart. And that's the goal of all teaching. And so then when, if any teaching seems to tear down any one of these, it's a good, alarm system, I guess, right? But hey, I don't know, you know, what it's doing in that church right now. The Lord even spoke to the scribes in Matthew 12:40 and said, you will undergo a stricter judgment. Same words, the idea of, because the scribes, what did they handle?
The
writing of the word, yeah, and they would then communicate that word. And so again, bigger judgment, bigger influence because of what you're putting out there.
What was that, Matthew? What was
it? It was Matthew 12:40. Okay, so next verse, so he's saying, he puts that out there, and then he says the why of it in verse 2 of James 3. What's the why of it? Why would he seem to discourage some teaching?
We offend. Is that what you're asking? Mm-hmm. For many things, we offend all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And could I think, maybe I won't? What does the rest of that verse say?
Well, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man.
And able to do what?
Right over the whole body.
Okay. And remember, we saw earlier in James, kind of the first layer of that dig down, that that if you stumble in one point of the law, you are guilty of all. And here he says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. And the word stumble was from 2:10. Where it says that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. And the idea of a stumble is, it's from the word to fall, but remember in, I think it's Romans 11 where he says about Israel, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? So you can stumble, but you're recovered by grace, right? You go back to your sincere faith, get a clear conscience over the stumble, and keep moving on the love from a pure heart road. Mm-hmm. And so now he starts to give us a couple pictures. Why would you say that if you can control your speech, you could control your whole body and not do any sinning at all, you know? What is it about a bit in a horse's mouth and then a rudder of a ship? What is each of them doing?
Being controlled.
The control, right. Mm-hmm. And controlling what in particular?
The whole body.
The whole body of the horse.
Mm-hmm. And the whole ship.
What does it say about verse 4? In verse 4, what's the verb it uses for what the rudder does?
It turns.
It directs it.
Okay.
It gives it direction. Okay? So, pardon?
Steers it.
Steers it. Okay, yours says steers it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, think of how our marriage vows.
Right?
Your tongue just determined the course of your life. and our commitment to the Lord, you know, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. And so putting those two things together, look at Matthew 12:33-37. Mm-hmm. You got that arrow?
Almost. Either assume the tree to be good as well as fruit. How far do you want me to go? I'm sorry.
Through 37.
Okay. Either assume the tree to be good as well as its fruit good, or assume the tree to be bad as well as its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You offspring of vipers, how can you be evil expressing any good things? For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The good person brings out of his good treasure good things, and the evil person brings out his evil treasure out of his evil treasure evil things. But I tell you that for every careless word that people speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned.
Okay, so that's the Lord.
What version is that?
That's Matthew 12.
NASB.
Okay, thank you. I liked the wording there.
He's a little bit tongue-tied.
33-37. So where are these words coming from?
Jesus.
Pardon?
Jesus speaking.
Oh, yes, it's Jesus speaking. But where does he say words come from?
The heart.
So it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking, and he says there is judgment, and you have a good man and an evil man. So it makes you go, well, I don't want to be the evil man. So how do you get to be the good man?
When he puts the treasures he puts in his heart. But...
Okay, so... So it doesn't, in this section, it doesn't really tell us how to be the good man or the evil man, right? But what do we know from James?
So if you stumble in many ways,
mm-hmm.
and you were saying that you then, because of maybe your conscience, you realize, oh, that hurt someone. Or,
yeah.
And then you, then also you're, faith, because you're in Jesus and having him hold you every day, and then so then you would have to go to that person and make it amend or apologize or say, oh, maybe, you know, because like if teachers are teaching and all these people like we have today aren't saved, and was it that they might have been taught correctly, but they might not have been.
Right, and even what we just read in Timothy, someone was started on the right foundation, right? And then there are these people who are trying to build off the foundation.
Yeah.
And, you know, just like our picture here, it was lust when it gives birth to sin. Lust when it's conceived gives birth to sin, and then sin when it's accomplished brings forth death. It's a progression. When we are tempted, we haven't sinned yet. When we sin, we get the flavor of death in our mouth, but we are not dead. There is room to repent. And so whenever I'm thinking that was, the Spirit is so good to put their its finger on our heart and go, well, that was a snotty thing. Because he convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, right? And so one of my very favorite verses is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So anytime that conviction, 1 John 1:9, you know, because he says he will. So my first step, even before I go to that person, I go to the Lord and say, Lord. And then he says he's faithful and just to cleanse us.
Yeah.
And he'll fill us afresh. Now I'm going to go to that person. Mm-hmm. And that humility to the word is going to make their eyes turn to the Lord.
Yeah.
Like, because that was different. Yeah, I never had someone say, I'm sorry. I heard a woman say she'd been married 50 years and her husband had never apologized to her for anything.
Well,
you know,
I mean, I can see that because that's a teaching in the home before the child ever left the home. Probably.
Sure. Yeah. But to know that whenever we feel that, it's okay. Everybody stumbles in many ways. I'm not perfect, and I did it again, and I'm going to do it tomorrow, but I'm going to be confessed right now and in the right place with my Lord in this moment. You know.
It's like he saved us past, he saved us present, and he's going to save us future.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's that justification, sanctification, glorification. Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly right.
I was just meaning future as far as if we sin tomorrow,
sure,
next day.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, the whole, mm-hmm. this is going to be going on.
Yeah.
So.
Till the final.
Yes.
Sanctification, yes. Glorification, yeah.
And since he sees everything, future and past and everything, that he's ready right there for us.
Yes. Yeah.
Up to us to choose it.
Yes. Exactly. Okay, so the control. If who's in control is essentially James 3:1-5. If it's from the heart, then it's the Lord who can be given control so that the tongue will respond to that. And verse 5, what does he say about the heart in terms of its power or relative influence?
It's boastful.
So it boasts of great things. Mm-hmm. It can do great things. Mm-hmm. And great meaning big things, right? Because what's the great first great thing it talks about at the end of verse 5? Fire. Fire. Mm-hmm. Setting a whole forest of light. Mm-hmm. Picture different things. And, like, picture Hitler talking on that square. And everybody just getting enraged, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was setting a whole forest on fire.
Mm-hmm.
From the evil side.
Mm-hmm.
Think of how encouraged you are when you're under a teacher who is speaking through the Holy Spirit and it
sets you on fire.
Yeah, sets you on fire for the Lord. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then he goes now to the first thing that the fire was like. Judy, would you read verse 6 through 12?
Yes, and we're still taming the tongue. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. When the tongue, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Okay.
One or the other.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, the tongue.
A little bit of information.
Mm-hmm. What's the first thing we learn about the tongue then in verse 6?
It's a fire.
It's a fire, and we think, well, that could be great to set somebody on fire for the Lord, but what is the point of this fire?
It says a world of iniquity.
Yeah. So it's a world of iniquity. You know, I sometimes I feel like, oh, look, it just squirted out of me. You know what I mean? Like,
where'd that come from?
Uh-oh. Yeah, right. Where'd that come from? I'm sure it wasn't in my heart. But it's...
I heard that somewhere.
it's what is the key to go 1 John 1:9, right? We go, oh, I didn't know. Sometimes we don't even know we feel that way until it comes out our mouth real sharply. And then we go, oh, something's going on in there.
Back to the drawing board.
Okay, so it can be a world of iniquity, and it's set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. So look at 1:27 in James. You know how we, like, this thread of the speech that's going through James, and he said in verse 26, we see being a doer must mean, oh, that's part, being a doer means I've got to bridle my tongue. And then he gives the pure side of religion. And what is the last part of that?
Keep oneself unspotted.
Unstained from the world. Same word.
Or being polluted.
Or polluted. Mm-hmm. So in verse 6 of James 3, you could write next to it 1:27. Because the tongue stains the entire body or defiles. It's the same word as 1:27. It stains the body. And remember, our two things were to love others and to keep oneself unstained. Oh, it was the tongue that was creating the stain. And it's, you know, it came out from the heart and the stain showed. The stain was in the heart, got spit out the tongue, and now it's all over me, right? Mm-hmm. And so I have to, 1 John 1:9, mm-hmm. again.
All over us and over that person.
What's that?
All over us and all over that person.
Yes, yes. And so as public as your sinful proclamation was, that's probably how public your repentance needs to be. You know what I mean? Like, if it's one-to-one, just to that person, unless the Lord's leading you for some reason to share. But if you've blown it all over a whole group of people, you probably need to go to that group of people and clean up. Okay, and... the deal with this fire is, what does it do after it stains the body in verse 6?
That's the course of our life.
It can affect the course of your life. I lied on the witness stand, and now I'm going to spend 2 years in jail, right? Mm-hmm. It can affect the course of your life.
Sometimes you just can't take it back.
Right? A penalty. Mm-hmm. And for, you know, it might take a long time to rebuild the trust that you broke with whatever you said. but it can be rebuilt. And the beauty of the Lord, you know, Romans 8:28, he can use anything for good as long as we get back in sync with his, I mean, not as long as, he would still do it if we didn't get back in sync, but we can enjoy that if we get back in sync with him. So it can affect the course of our life. And why is it a world of iniquity? How does it get to this place? What's the power behind it? Look at the end of verse 6.
Help.
Yeah. It can be used by Satan. It is hell as we, it's Gehenna is the word there, and that was the valley of Hinnom outside where babies were sacrificed and then trash was burned, and it was always just smoky and smelly. And so it was the word that was used for what we would think of as the hellfire, not Sheol or Hades. That's the bosom of Abraham holding place until the Lord led captivity away captive. This was the final pit. He says it's from Satan, the place that was designed for him.
I like those two words that you used, smoking and smelly.
Yeah.
That's what the tongue, when it speaks, the world of iniquity.
That's good point, Cindy. Like smoky obscures truth, and then smelly.
It stinks.
Yeah.
It's not of God, it stinks.
It's not the beauty, you know, of these
the pure
things,
heart.
Right. Okay, so, and then he says it's so dangerous because verse 7 and 8, why? What can we do to everything else?
We can tame everything else.
Yeah, we can tame everything else. It can be controlled. But no one can what?
Tame the tongue.
Tame the tongue. That word tame is only used these three times, and then the fourth time it's used in Scripture is in Mark 5:4, where it's subdue. And no one could subdue the demoniac. Remember, in the tombs.
Mm-hmm.
So no one could hold him down, control him. So this whole idea, no one can fully control the tongue. And it says, so it's uncontrolled. That was
Did you say Mike?
Mark 5:4.
Thank you.
Yep. And so it's uncontrolled. And then what's the next thing it says about it?
Restless.
A restless evil. And this word was used before too. And it's kind of interesting. It was in James 1:8. Where it says the man, so verse 7 of chapter 1, the man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord if he doesn't, if it's not with faith that he's asked, that he will do whatever he hears God say, right? He's not wavering about whether he'll do God's will. For being a double-minded, remember, two-souled man, God's way or my way, I can't decide which way I'm going to do it. Unstable, that's it, restless, unstable in all his ways. So a restless tongue is unstable. You can't depend on it. It's the same as restless. It's going back and forth. We talked about that word being the same in Isaiah for storm tossed. So it's first it says one thing and then it says another. And so again, the tongue is only an indicator of the
heart.
So if we're feeling like I just went flip-flopped on that, Lord, what do you want? And where should I be landing on this?
I just love the fact that we can just keep that constant communication with God. Like, okay, is this of you or is this of me?
Yeah.
Or is this of the enemy? You know,
yeah.
What is it? I want to be clear. And it, again, like what Lori was saying, not a fear factor, it's a comfort factor.
Yes. Yes, that's good. And the chapter's going to go on to give us all of the ways that we can judge what the time has just done. What's the last piece of verse 8 about the time?
The deadly poison.
It's poisonous. What does poison do to other people?
It kills.
Yeah, kills or makes them sick.
Yeah.
And often medicine is poison if you take too much of it, right? So sometimes we're on the right track, but we just overwhelm people with our whatever we're saying to them.
Too big of a dose.
Yes. Okay, so then verses 9 through 12, what would you say if you gave one word to what that's telling us about the time?
Bless or curse?
Bless and curse.
Sorry, did you say one word?
One word?
Oh,
so,
sorry.
So, can you think of a word vocabulary?
Single-minded.
Okay, single-minded. Okay, so in, we want to be single-minded, but instead, the tongue is two-minded, so I wrote duplicitous. Do you like that word?
That's a good word.
So duplicitous. First, I will be saying one thing, and then the other. It's not to be relied on in that case, because those two different sides should not be coming out of me. It's blessing and cursing is what it's doing, or it's not being single-minded.
Duplicitous, yes, that's what I was thinking. I had never heard the word before.
Not single-minded. I like that. The positive side of it, right? Mm-hmm. If we took so I like that Dee did that, because think of each of these things if we took the positive side of it. So it's a world of iniquity, sin. Or it can be a world of purity and love, right? Pure love. It stains the body, or it can have a cleansing flow over somebody. Affects the course of life in a good way towards the crown. Instead of letting Satan use it, I'm going to let the Lord use it. It's going to be under the control of the Spirit. And it's going to be on the solid rock. And it's going to be healthy or life-giving. And it's going to be single-minded. Yeah. Sometimes when you're looking at the negative, right, you feel kind of like,
yeah.
So that's good. Okay, so there's an answer for the time. We're not just left with this, like, now I'm really fearful of what's going to come out of my mouth, and because I realize the potential of this, of the time. So, Sue, do you feel like reading?
Sure.
Do you want to read 13 through 18?
I feel like I want to see if this will work.
Oh, okay.
This light's not real good.
We can, anybody else? I mean, I have others.
Go ahead, Carolyn. This light's bothered me.
13 through 18.
Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? Among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if he have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
Cool. I like hearing it in the King James. Mm-hmm. Lori, would you read it again and read it in the New American?
Sure. Which ones again?
13 through 18.
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Okay, so how many types of wisdom are there? In this section, what is it pointing out?
Two.
So if in chapter 3, if the issue is the tongue, right? Wisdom is the answer. He's not leaving us with this dread of how do we know? In fact, take it back to chapter 1, verse 5. How will we get the wisdom that we want and not the wrong wisdom?
Ask God.
Ask God.
Just ask God. And does he give grudgingly?
Abundantly.
And just to a few people?
All.
To all, generously and without reproach. So we can have the wisdom we want just by asking God. And remember when we were talking about if you're under a trial, how do you know, you know, what God really wants you to do in it? Well, it says to ask for wisdom, and now he's giving us a way to judge that wisdom in this part. So now there's characteristics to godly wisdom and to godly wisdom and then the other wisdom. So verse 13, who among you is wise in understanding? The word understanding is intelligent. And then if you know something and you know what to do about it, right? Mm-hmm. Knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is knowing what to do with your knowledge. Mm-hmm. So you know something, you know what to do about it. So what's the next step in verse 13?
You need to be showing it, I guess.
Yeah, you need to do it. Right?
Conversation is showing it.
Yes. Yes. So if you are wise, you know something, you know what to do about it, then let him show by his good behavior his deeds. So wisdom should be acted on. It's not to be head knowledge. Wisdom will come out in action. And what kind of action?
You mean it says humility in mind?
Yours says humility. Ours says, let's see. So that word is, it's the same word that we had in 121. In humility, receive the word implanted. And it's proutis, and so it's gentleness, recognizing God's, that this is from God, and you are going to receive it without disputing or resisting. So acted on in humility, which is a gentle submission. How's that? A gentle submission to the Lord.
Mine says meekness, which that it culminates, you know, it's just another synonym.
So yes. Then you know that you're not being partial or having, like, well,
and don't you think,
selfish. Like,
don't you think we know the right thing to do a lot of times, and we're going to act on it, but it's kind of harsh how we act on it, you know, I mean.
That
can happen, and really, whether it's the way we speak to someone about something, or he says it should always be done, recognizing you're in this camp too that has a tongue just like this, and that may lead your body astray. Mm-hmm. And he says, but one thing you've got to check in your heart, verse 14, what do you have to watch for?
If you're that partiality or being selfish, because
what does your say?
It says in 14.
Uh-huh.
But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth.
Okay, so we've been called to be humble in our wisdom, but if I have jealousy,
mm-hmm.
I want whatever, so jealousy means, right, I want to be in that place or have what that person has, and I want myself to be elevated above that person.
So that's right. Selfish ambition.
Yes,
so
selfish,
like,
ambition.
If someone with fine clothes and money comes in, you're going to buddy up to them thinking,
okay,
they'll help me.
Right.
So that's
right.
Selfish ambition.
Yes, right. Yes. So that selfish ambition and I'm more important arrogance, right,
mm-hmm.
is lying against the truth. Because what does the truth say about the cross? It's level ground, right? But we're all the same at the cross. So don't, in whatever wisdom you feel like needs to be acted on, he's highlighting its humility. And the opposite of humility would be arrogance and selfish ambition. Putting myself above somebody else. Because really, one way a lot of people elevate themselves, they can't get any higher for whatever reason. So if you can't get any higher and you want to be higher than someone else, what must you do to them?
Push them down.
Push them down. Yeah. Belittle them.
My mom always had this encouraging statement where she said, pull up the person below you and push up the person ahead of you.
Yeah. That's like above you. Climbing a mountain together.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Cool.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Okay, so now we want to be able to check the wisdom. Are we in the selfish ambition wisdom, or are we in the humble wisdom? And he says this selfish ambition wisdom is what? Verse 15.
It's earthly, natural, demonic.
What does that remind you of? Earthly is another word for the world.
Mm-hmm.
Natural.
Flesh.
Demonic is the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, that. And in 1 John, oh yeah, 1 John 3, 2 and 3 tells you what the world is like. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Oh, wait, that wasn't it. That's a good verse, though. What's the one about the world, the flesh, and the devil?
Ephesians
think it's 2:16.
Thank you.
Yes.
2:16. We're in the right. So this selfish ambition comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We'll read 2:16 so we can see what.
For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world.
Okay, so see those pieces of what it means to be in the world. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. So what I want to feel, what I want to experience, what I want to have, the lust of the eyes, and then the boastful pride of life, who I am. And you can see how that all reflects that idea of jealousy and selfish ambition. And then if those exist, jealousy and selfish ambition, what is the result in verse 16?
Disorder and evil.
Yeah. So when
is another word.
Yes, that's a good one. So all of this leads to disorder and confusion. Okay, but there is a First Peter. There's a remedy. I did write confusion, but confusion's a good word in there. I'm just getting limited in my workspace here. Mm-hmm. Look at 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Because we've got jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts. What are we going to do about it?
Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation.
Okay, so Dee and mine, it says, therefore, the rid yourself would make me feel like, how do I rid myself, right? But it says, therefore, putting aside. So I just go, Lord, I choose to set this aside. This malice that I'm feeling, hatred towards someone. I didn't tell the whole truth in that situation. I was deceitful and hypocrisy. I'm doing something that I told them not to do. And all slander, have I spoken wrongly? Okay, so I just choose to set those aside when the Spirit puts its finger on it. Then it says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow. So then I turn to the Word and say, Lord, fill me up with your Word and your truth. Okay, now, so this was the wisdom that wasn't focused on humility, but on jealousy and selfish ambition that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And verse 17 and 18 are the jewels of this. So I've asked the Lord for wisdom. I think, is this the Lord, this idea? Well, this is what should characterize it, if it is the Lord. Verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Okay, that first pure, it's the overarching over all the others, the way it's written in the Greek. So it's first pure. It is unstained. It's, you know, when you get that sense of that is beautiful because that is so light and pure, okay? That's the overarching umbrella over all the rest of the qualities. Okay, first I check, is it pure? Then I check, is it peaceable? So pure, and all of these would be 1A, B, C, right? Because it's the overarching. So peaceable, does it bring peace to me and peace to those that I'm dealing with? Is it gentle? This gentle is not proudies, our meek word that we had before, or our humble. This gentle is equitable or fair. So is it fair to everybody? And then the next one, is it reasonable? When Carolyn read it from the King James, it was easily entreated. And that's a good one. The idea, the Greek word is good plus persuasion. So if you're on the receiving end of that verb, you're compliant. You're easy to sway.
I think the New King James might even say willing to yield.
Yes, like that is great.
I like that one too.
I like that. So willing to yield is the other side, right? So one person's compliant, and that's a good place to be at times, right? And the other one is willing to yield. They're reasonable. Willing to yield. I like that. You're negotiable, right? There, I would say well over half of the things we deal with are things we could lay down our rights on, and we would not be going outside the Lord as well. And so that's the question. Are you reasonable? Are you willing to negotiate and come to a center place on something that isn't of doctrinal import? Doctrinal import, as they say in Pride and Prejudice. Okay, what's the next quality after reasonable?
Merciful.
Merciful. Full of mercy, willing to let go of wrong is a mercy, right? To show mercy on someone, I'm letting go of that wrong. Good fruits, this good is agathon, and it's the good, a beneficial good. It is something that produces good. So does it produce good? I'm writing produce good down here. Okay. And then unwavering is from our James 1:6. Chapter 2 is not helpful for 1:6. He must ask in faith without any doubting. That's the same word, wavering, diakrino. Remember, diakrino was waver, contend, hesitate, dispute with oneself. So if, think of it in child rearing, if I am giving wisdom and I am wavering from one position to the next for my child, what am I being for them that we try not to be as parents?
Inconsistent.
You're not being consistent.
Right? I mean, it's hurtful when you're inconsistent. So to be consistently one way or the other for the child, not to be wavering and not give them a firm foundation, to be consistent in that truth. Which goes back to, then I'm going to be slow to speak. I used to say to my kids, you know, when they wanted something, can we please? And I'd say, I need to think about it. If you make me answer right now, I promise I'll say no. But if you let me think about it, I would like to say yes wherever I can. And they go, oh. We will let you think about it. Huh? It's our only good option.
No, it didn't work.
Yeah. Okay, and then the last one is without what?
Mercy.
Hypocrisy, yes. And when I looked up hypocrisy, it comes from play a part on a stage in Greek. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you are putting on that mask mm-hmm. and you're playing a part. And wisdom shouldn't be that. It needs to come from the heart. So not hypocritical. Saying one thing and doing another. And then once wisdom is planted in a situation, it's a seed. Verse 18. And what is the fruit of the seed?
Righteousness.
Yes. And how does it look like when it is planted?
Peace.
Peace. It's a peaceful process. So it produces righteousness, and it's sown in peace, and a person who is wise is a peacemaker. Thoughts?
Ideas?
So I liked when I realized it was taking us back to chapter 1. You know, like, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And he'll give it, and this is what it'll look like. So now you have a checklist almost. Okay, this is my idea, you know. And we can almost say to anybody, you know what? I can't answer well right now. I did with my kids. But I want to give a good answer. So would you give me some time to think about that? Mm-hmm. And anyone's going to honor that, you know. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let me pray, and then we'll talk some more if you'd like. Lord, I am so thankful, Lord, that not only will you give the wisdom, but then you give us the wisdom to recognize the wisdom. And we thank you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would show us how we're building in each area, that your spirit would just put a clamp on our mouth when I need it, Lord, and listen to your voice to speak in peace and kindness and mercy and purity, all the things, Lord, and overall purity, the beauty of your holiness, Lord, and your goodness. Ask that for each woman here. Our hearts would be in tune with your heart. Thank you that you're doing the work in us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.